Well, after a bit of a pause, once again, we return to our consideration of the epistle of John, his first epistle, considering together verses 24 through 28 of chapter 2, but reading for our background reading from Psalm 119, two of the sections that we find there, verses 18 through 105 of Psalm 119. Maybe you noticed the text that was included in the hymn we just sang was Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Turning over to 1 John chapter 2. Last time we had considered together verses 18 through 23 in which John introduces the topic of the Antichrist. And it would be this text this morning, verses 24 through 28, is somewhat of a continuation there with yet another theme, as I hope to make clear. It would be good for us to back up to verse 18. So we'll begin once again, this portion of God's holy word with verse 18. And then our text again, verses 24 through 28. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now the words of our text. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, in other words, it is not counterfeit, is another word that is used, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. May the Lord bless the reading and consideration of His word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a few moments we're going to sing together at the close of this service that familiar, beautiful hymn that says this, "I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love." And the third stanza says this, "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." Indeed, it may be an old, old story. But it is a story, beloved, that is always relevant. It is a story that is always in style. It is indeed a story that will never lose its truth and its value. And it will always be the message of salvation from God's own holy word. However, until Satan, the father of lies, is put away for good, the lies will continue. There will always be those who have the spirit of Antichrist. As long as we are in this life, there will always be those who have the spirit of Antichrist and deny that Jesus is the Christ. Those who will always deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's true in our day, isn't it? We know that there are those who deny the truth of Christ. We know that there are those who worship a false god or an idea of a false god, whatever it might be. It's true of the Muslims. It's true of the Hindus. It's true of those who embrace the Mormon religion. It's true of Jehovah's Witnesses, just to mention a few. None of them worships the triune God of the Bible, that triune God that we hope to consider together tonight and what the Bible says about our triune God. They reject the only way, Jesus Christ. And it was true, of course, in John's day. It was true in the early New Testament church. Again, the previous text, we see that there. There were false teachers with the spirit of Antichrist, and they left. They went out. They left the true fellowship of God's people. They went out from the assembly of God's people to preach a false Christology. And in contrast to them, in contrast to what they are doing in this text, John addresses believers about remaining in the true fellowship, in true fellowship with God, in true fellowship with His people. Remain there, he says. It's only possible, you see, when you stick to the truth. And that's John's call in this particular text, to stick to the truth, first of all, because of the abiding advantages of the truth. Secondly, because of the abiding anointing that secures the truth. And then because of the abiding confidence that comes from the truth. Stick to the truth. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And this is one of the characteristics that he talks about in chapter 3, verse 1 of that book. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That would be one of those difficult circumstances or characteristics of those difficult times. That people don't want to hear what is sound teaching. They would rather have their own tastes satisfied to hear what their itching ears wanted to hear. We live, it's no secret, and it's not just today in 2015, it's been this way for quite a while and maybe throughout all of church history, but we still today live in a consumer-driven day of convenience, a have-it-my-way day of convenience, the Burger King theme, have it your way. And this is true even with regard to the church and spiritual things and religious experience. Many want to have it their way. About the time that I was entering the ministry formally, a minister friend of mine, a mentor to me, said people will stay in a church for the reason that they came to begin with. And I got the point right away. Point is, if people come for the music, for example, if they come for a certain style of music, they will stay as long as that music or whatever they came for satisfies their taste. But the truth is, our tastes change even as we get older, and they will move with their changing taste. But if we come for the Word of God, if that Word of God is faithfully preached, it may not be as exciting as we would like it to be. But if it's faithfully preached, that Word never changes. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God abides forever. And John's message is very, very simple to God's people. Don't look elsewhere as false teachers tempt you to do. Stick to the truth. First of all, because of the abiding advantages of the truth. And there are two abiding advantages that John points out. But before we consider those together, I would like us also first to point out John's theme. We cannot miss John's theme. It's listed in all three of the points that I have printed for you. It's in the text, and that theme is remaining or abiding. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. That's the theme. Abiding, remaining. John's command here is to stand firm in what they already have. We considered that some time ago with regard to the little children, the fathers, the young men. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. You know Him who is from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one. You know the Father. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. Stand firm in what you already have. And then John even went on after that portion to talk about the anointing that they have from the Holy One, by which they possess, by which they own the very truth. They have a relationship with the truth planted in their born-again hearts. And John is talking about continuing that relationship. Stick to it. Stick to the truth. Now the word abide here, also translated remain in some versions, has the idea of taking up residency. This idea of home, being at home. Believers are called to resist the lies of the Antichrist, while the truth, which John says you heard from the beginning, is to be at home in them. That's where it is to live. As Christians, beloved, we are not to exchange the truth of God for novelties. We are not to exchange the truth of God for teaching that fits our own desires more. We are not to have itching ears for teaching that does not fully agree with the Word of God. Many in our day, again, as in many days in the past, want an easy believism. They want a salvation my own way. They want the benefits of salvation. They want the benefits of church membership without the duties of a true believer. They want a Bible with a message that conforms to my circumstances and to my way of thinking, that I can mold and shape and bend and twist to support me in whatever I think or want. As well, there are many who want a feel-good believism. They want to feel good about what they have done for God. And that is the message of much of what we have called for many years Christian contemporary music. And I'm not talking about all music. There is some that's not included in our hymnals that is indeed so excellent, and especially in our own day, the Getty music, the hymns that are being printed. But I'm talking about that kind of music that we've been familiar with the last several years, that all it does is talk about what I have done for God, what I want to do for Him. Which is dangerous, because even our best works, as Scripture says, are as filthy rags. But talking about me, instead of focusing on God, on His glory, on His majesty, instead of focusing on His mercy and grace and what He has done for us, yet even, beloved, the songs that we sing, and I'm just picking out one thing, Even the songs that we sing are to be according to the truth of the Word of God, to be guarded by the truth, and the songs that we sing are to exalt Him. And if we truly understand who God is by way of His attributes, His sovereignty, His holiness, His mercy, His grace, His love, and all those ways in which God has revealed Himself in His Word, if we truly understand who God is, then it's not ourselves and what we have done and what we want to do that we want to sing about first of all. We will want to sing about that old, old story of Jesus and His love. That Word must take up residency in our hearts. It must be hidden there, as the psalmist says, that every decision that we make is guided by the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. Are we allowing it to function in that way? With our focus on the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, with our focus on the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. You see, that is the message, and that is the only message that the Holy Spirit uses to convert the sin-sick heart to the born-again heart. That's the only message. He doesn't use the message of me and what I have done. He uses the message of Christ and what Christ has done with the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the apostolic witness to that truth that we have inscripturated for us. Well, then, what are those two abiding advantages? The first one we find in verse 24 again, which says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." That's the first abiding advantage. You too will abide in the Son and in the Father. As he said a little bit earlier, just a couple verses earlier, you remember that the only way to have the Almighty God as your Father and the comfort of His fatherly love and care is to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life. It's the only way. And the believer's comfort and assurance for those who believe on Christ, for those who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation and they look for their security in absolutely no other, the assurance and comfort that they have is that they are adopted. They are indeed children of God. They are in the household of God. They abide in Him. And they enjoy protection under His wings. They enjoy that which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? And again, we know that the answer is no one. Nothing. That's the comfort and the assurance for the child of God. That doesn't mean that we're not going to experience horrible things. It doesn't mean, beloved, that terrorists aren't going to come into our community and shoot up our restaurants and even come into the doors of the church and try to kill God's people. But our hope and our comfort is greater than that. Our hope and our comfort, well, we'll talk about that in the third point, so I'll try not to jump ahead too far. But you see, the truth of Jesus Christ alone is that which severs us from our sin and unites us with the Son and His Father. And by faith, beloved, we are called to exercise a conscious and consistent fellowship with Him as our true life. And that means that the gospel truth is invaluable. It is priceless. It is a price that you and I could never ever pay, because it alone points to the greatest and only salvation there is, accomplished by the greatest and only Savior there is. And the first abiding advantage then points then to the second abiding advantage in the very next verse, verse 25. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. That first abiding advantage, abiding in the Son and His Father, and the second abiding advantage, eternal life. And the second one enhances the pricelessness. Eternal life is the value that God placed upon His Son and the truth of His Son. And God the Father, we know, is both of the promiser and the giver of the thing promised, accomplished through Jesus Christ, His Son, and applied already now in this life by the Holy Spirit. And we never need to doubt his promises. As Paul says in another place, his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are guaranteed. They cannot, they will not fail. His promise is sure, then also because he gives what we need to realize that promise, to make it real in our lives. And that's the whole of salvation. The whole of salvation, regeneration, conversion with repentance and faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, preservation, and one day glorification. And then the icing on the cake, if you will, he gives us that gift of faith by which to receive it all as our very own. Indeed, what a blessing for those who abide, for those who remain in Jesus Christ and stick to the truth of God. But what a danger for those who reject that truth. What a danger. They're far from him. But also then for those who stick to the truth, they do so secondly because of the abiding anointing that secures that truth. We find that in verses 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, or again counterfeit, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The abiding anointing that secures that truth in the child of God through equipping. John had introduced us to the idea of anointing in verse 20. We said then already that in Scripture there are two details that we are to be aware of when it comes to anointing. And that, first of all, and that is that anointing is intended to set one apart for a particular task. But then the second detail of that anointing is that it also then equips that one to perform the task for which one has been set apart. Now, boys and girls, we receive in this life instruction manuals with a lot of things, whether it's to set your watch or to play with your DVD player, DVR player, how to operate your car. When parents buy their children those gifts for birthday or Christmas with assembly required, we sometimes, as fathers especially, we have to fight those instructions that are not even in the proper language. And I sometimes struggle with those big time. God's Word is the instruction manual for our lives and for our living before the face of God and before the eyes of a world that watches God's people. God's Word is about salvation and how we are to live in the context and comfort of that salvation. But you see, God did not just give us His book and say, okay, there you have it. Figure it out for yourself. Read it, follow it, good luck to you. That's not what our God has done. Not like those instruction manuals. He equips us, even as He gives us Himself, by giving the Holy Spirit, who blesses God's people with an effective anointing. Not only does He bring one from death to life, not only does He give one a new birth, but He doesn't end there. He illumines that one to be able to read and understand and to believe and to obey the Word of God. To know, to recognize the truth. And that means He also makes His people able to see and to recognize error and false teaching when it challenges believers. Why? Because we know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you cannot recognize, see, or recognize error. Jesus says in John chapter 16 of His Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. It's an effective anointing, but it's also an ongoing anointing in the sense that it's not just a one-time thing in the sense, so that it's on again, off again, it's here today, gone tomorrow. But as He says in verse 27, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you. It sticks with you and me. Because the Holy Spirit Himself abides in and dwells with God's people. He takes up residency. Indeed, the church as a whole is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says. But in another place he says that believers are temples of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residency in God's people. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Boys and girls, you remember a couple of the Old Testament events, the stories that we find. For example, Daniel in the lion's den, or again, Jesus and His tomb. In both those cases, King Darius in the one instance and Pilate in the other instance had his seal of authority, put over the entrances of both the lion's den and also Christ's tomb. Do not break this seal was the message. Do not remove, do not go beyond this. A seal is not to be broken. A seal was not to be taken away. God has given us His seal, the Holy Spirit, which will not be taken away. Instead, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, of the Holy Spirit, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, to bring it to completion. And that means that we enjoy a constant witness to our hearts with the truth. It doesn't mean that we don't ignore it from time to time. In our sin, we definitely close our eyes on occasion. But it's always there. Believers are never without the Holy Spirit, and therefore when we face temptations and trials and disappointments and suffering and persecution, beloved, the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, His presence keeps us secure. Doesn't mean the tears won't flow. Doesn't mean the pain won't be there. But it keeps us secure because without it, we simply could not survive. But with that anointing of the Holy Spirit, God's people are also then able to defend the truth against those who teach heresy and error. Believers are unable to stand strong in the face of those who are trying to lead them astray. You see, John's point here is that at that time, and for us too, but at that time, there were indeed wolves in sheep's clothing trying to lead the church astray. But his point also with regard to our text is that they haven't been successful. They haven't been able to accomplish their goal. Oh, indeed, there were those who were not truly of the church. They had left. They had walked away. But with regard to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and true believers, they were not successful. Why? Well, again, they were held firm by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 begins again, "But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." Now that last phrase comes with a danger. It comes with a danger of misinterpretation. There are some who might and some who do say that we don't need Bible teachers, catechism, Sunday school teachers. We don't need Bible studies or preachers or sermons or organized worship or organized churches. Because it says so right here, you have no need that anyone should teach you. That's not what John is saying. And to take that phrase and to separate it from the context, the immediate context, and to separate it from the biblical context is to do a gross injustice to the truth of the Word of God. You see, beloved, the Word of God is clear and it is understandable with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His saving work for those who are born again and illumined. It is clear. That's what the reformers brought back, because the Church of Rome said, no, I mean, the lay people can't have the Bible in their own languages because they can't understand it. They're not bright enough to understand it. They need those who are educated and learned. No, the reformers said the message is clear, that there is only one way of salvation. There are parts of Scripture that are difficult, to be sure. But that message is absolutely clear and understandable for those born again, those illumined by the Holy Spirit. And at the very same time, the Word of God lays before us the truth of the necessity of teachers of the truth. When Jesus sent the 72 out, he commanded them to heal the sick and to tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, We read, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Obey God with regard to what? Well, they had been arrested. This was shortly after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter and John and the apostles, the disciples, were being arrested, and they were told, don't preach. You ain't do that anymore. Peter says, no, we need to obey God rather than men, and therefore we need to obey God's command to teach and to preach. And then there's the Great Commission, our Lord Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching them to obey. Or that classic one in Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Beloved, I'm not just fighting for job security here. But the truth is, God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached, 1 Corinthians 1, to save those who believe. And what about Ephesians 4? He appointed some to be apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers. The biblical proof is clear that the truth of the gospel is to be taught by those called of God. Now, on the one hand, that's true of all believers, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you to anyone who asks. But not everyone is equipped to lead a class, to teach catechism or Sunday school. Not everybody is comfortable and able to do that. Not everybody is equipped to preach formally from the pulpit. There are some who are particularly gifted and called to teach in an official capacity. But John's point here is that we have no need to be taught by and to listen to the foolishness of these antichrists who would teach another way of salvation other than the only one, Jesus Christ. And even with regard to those who teach, it is the Holy Spirit alone who makes it effective. The ministry of the truth is the Holy Spirit's gift. It is the means by which God provides the instruction of His people and even our correction at times, because we are prone to wander. It's for our correction. It's to restore us, and then as well as we grow in faith by God's grace, that we might dig deeper into and mine the treasure to be found in the Word of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is true, as John says. It is no lie. It is not counterfeit. And the truth of Jesus Christ confirms its realness. Think about that. The truth of Jesus Christ, that which is foolishness in the eyes of the world, that message of salvation, for anyone at all to believe that foolishness, to embrace it as true, is a confirmation of the realness of the anointing by the Holy Spirit. Anointing secures the truth in the heart of the believer, but it also secures the believer in the truth of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it points finally, thirdly, to the abiding confidence from the truth that God's people have. Verse 28 and 29 are kind of interesting. They sort of are out of place, but yet verse 28 fits with what comes before. So I believe that it closes what comes before, and verse 29, in a sense, introduces what comes next in chapter 3. So we'll take verse 29 with the first part of chapter 3. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Abide in Him, and that's a reference, I trust you see, to Jesus Christ. Don't go out from fellowship with God and His people like the Antichrist have done, but remain, stick to the truth. Why? For very good reason. Because He's coming again. And therefore, believers receive the abiding confidence from the truth for the physical return of Christ. In Luke chapter 18, Verse 8, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow who cried out to the judge for justice. At the very end, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And verse 28, then, of our text is John's exhortation, his encouragement to the church, so that the exalted Christ, when he comes, will find such faith. Believers are to remain in Christ. Believers are called to exercise fellowship with Him, to live from and in and through Him, and to walk as Jesus walked, with lives devoted to Him in thanksgiving for the gift of His life. And this abiding confidence is indeed only for those who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith when He comes again. They will be confident, not if He comes again, but when He comes again. But those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be ashamed. They will be ashamed at His coming, as John says. They will be ashamed for their suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They will be ashamed for their unbelief. They will be ashamed for their ingratitude and foolishness in forsaking such a great and glorious Redeemer. They will be ashamed for their wages of sin. They will cry out for the mountains and the hills to cover them as they try to escape from the judge. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Alleluia. What a Savior. You see, when He comes, beloved, the truth of Jesus Christ will appear for one and all. It will be plain to see. Then those who rejected Him will indeed actually see that the Lord Jesus Christ is and always has been who He claimed to be. For all those who look to Him in faith, for all those who surrender their lives to Him, for His redeemed, they will stand confidently before Him because of Him. Not because they're not going to want to stand before Him to talk about themselves. They're not going to want to stand before the Almighty Judge to talk about what they have done for Him. How foolish that would be. The word confidence in our text has the idea of openness. It has the idea of having nothing to hide. On that day, you see, believers will have everything to hide. They will shrink back from the Almighty Righteous Judge, but His people will have nothing to hide. Oh, indeed, we know, and we are to be concerned about the fact that every idle word, every idle deed, every decision we made in this life will be taken into account. But praise be to God, His people will have nothing to hide on that day because He atoned, He satisfied for all of our sins with absolutely nothing left to count against us. Nothing left to be counted against us. Oh, indeed, this is amazing grace. The old story of Jesus and His love. Beloved, may we never stop hungering and thirsting to hear it, because there is no greater message for us to hear and share than the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Let's pray together.